I'm going to start with a confession. Is that okay? It's always exciting, the pastor. What's he going to confess? Woo. I had a pretty aggravating day last night. Not yesterday, but I drove to my hometown, which is about 2 hours and 45 minutes away yesterday, because both my grandparents on my dad's side have passed away in the last 5 years, and my aunt is very diligent in getting us together about once or twice a year just to get the family together, and it's actually in my grandparents' house. And so me and two of our children drove down yesterday, 2 hours and 45 minutes there, hung out for about 3 hours, and drove back 2 hours and 45 minutes. And I got back, and I was trying to wrap up some stuff for this morning, and I have a brand new computer that I just purchased. I bought the first one April 26th is my order date. It came in. It didn't work so well. I actually sent it back, and they sent me another one. And so last night, it has worked perfectly the last 2 weeks. And so last night, I just printed out all the things that you write your notes on and our announcement script, and I was starting to work on my stuff, and my computer went black. And it didn't come back on. My notes are going to be a little different than they would have been prior to last night, but that's okay. God is good. I'm excited. This has happened to me twice, I think, in the 12 years where I've completely lost everything really close to the day. One time when I was a youth pastor, it literally happened like an hour before, and I'd forgotten to save. Now it auto-saves. It's great. I'm going to pray for the blessed. I feel like there's something in what I have. So like this isn't saying, hey, this is going to be a horrible message and just bear with it. God is going to speak today. And I think this is on his heart. And we're just going to see what happens. Y'all okay with that? Yes, it's going to happen anyway. So thanks for being okay with it. All right, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that your word is more powerful than mine, your ideas are bigger than mine, and Lord, we just ask that you would open up our heart and our mind to see you for who you really are. And Lord, I just ask this morning for all of us that struggle, Lord, with failure and inconsistencies in our relationship with you, Lord, that we would hear your voice as you call on your children to return. And so, Lord, we're grateful that even in our failures and shortcomings, you pursue. Lord, you see potential in us where maybe we don't see potential in ourselves. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this encounter that you had with your disciples. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I promised this season in our church, I'm preaching through what I'm reading that week in the one-year Bible. So if you don't have one and you're kind of like, he always says one-year Bible, I didn't get one in January, we'll get you one. It basically is a Bible broken into segments. And so you read a little Old Testament, a little New Testament, a little Psalms and Proverbs every day. And if you read it every day over the period of a year, you'll read the entire Bible, which is a great way if you've never done that to kind of just have a path and a plan to do so. And so this week we've been in John. We actually just finished John, started Acts 2 days ago. In John 21, this is the last section of Scripture in John before Jesus goes away. And there's this encounter. I've actually preached on different segments of this encounter, and we're going to try to cover John 21 verses basically 3 through 23. We're going to miss a few of those in between and talk about what this looks like, because if you've been a follower of Jesus more than a day, you understand failure. You just do. And if you don't, you will. I hate to say that, but it happens. We're going to fall short of what we desire. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about before Easter that big picture that you saw with Paul in Romans 7, where he's like, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. You know, we see even Paul struggling with this reality of being what God's set in him to be, and it's in us. And so my whole purpose today is talking about this idea of a return. Because really, what makes us different, what makes us a saint, what makes us a righteous child of God is our ability to solely be loved by God. It's it. It's not our actions, it's not our will, it's not our flesh, it's not our power, but it's by God's grace that moves us forward. And what separates us really from success and failure is getting back up. Literally, getting back up. Because you're going to fail to some part. Something's going to happen that's going to be not what you want it to be. And so today, we're going to see this encounter that Jesus had with his disciples and kind of take some fruit from that of what it looks like to return. Because leading up to this, Jesus has already, at this point, been crucified. He has already been resurrected from the dead. He has already seen the disciples sporadically over two different occasions. This is the third time. And so we're going to primarily deal with Peter here. And so leading up to this, you kind of have to understand Peter's failure. And I know that I've said from the beginning that Peter is my favorite. And this, he continues to be my favorite because God's grace and mercy moved him into a place of receiving from him. So Peter at this point had been one of the trifecta. I mean, he was one of the three main guys, which is funny because John was one of the other ones and he wrote a gospel and put in there the disciple whom Jesus loved. I think sometimes we need to write that in our own journal every day, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I think part of that was just literally therapy for John, for him to come to the realization of that. But Peter had denied Jesus three times. So Jesus, during this whole thing, during his leading up to the cross, he's like, hey, all you guys are going to depart from me. All you guys are going to leave me. And Peter's like, I'm not going to leave you. I will die for you. And he says that Jesus tells him. See, when Jesus tells you you're going to do something, you can't fight that. There's nothing that's going to happen. Jesus tells Peter before the rooster cries, you're going to deny me. Oh, no. And I really think, and I've said this before, I think that's why he pulled that sword out and swung as hard as he could and only cut off an ear. Something in that. I can't get away from that ear cutting Peter. And so at this point, Peter's doing what we all do. Peter failed. He's not dealing well with his failure. And Peter returned to what was normal. Peter was a fisherman. He was, by all intents and purposes, a professional fisherman. That's what he did for a living. That's where Jesus went to him and called him into the ministry right out of the boat. And when Peter failed, he went right back to doing what he had always done. He went right back to what was comfortable for him. Fishing. This is where we pick it up in verse 3. It says, Simon Peter said to them, see, he's with his disciples, and the funny thing is when we venture into where we probably shouldn't be, because this is not what Jesus had called Peter to do, we invite other people into that. And so Peter said to them, meaning the other disciples, I'm going fishing. And they said, well, we'll go with you. And so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Let me just tell you this, and maybe you've already experienced this and you know this, but we still struggle with this. Every adventure that we take away from our calling ends up empty. It just does. I mean, everything we feel like, well, this is going to be exciting, and maybe you had some sin patterns, you had some wild living before, and Jesus opened your eye to that, and now it's just hard to enter back into that and really kind of walk into the excitement that it was before. And it's like, you know, I heard one guy, we had a guy that gave a testimony in church, and he had kind of lived a hard life, and he made this statement. He's like, you know, the difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. Y'all may have heard this already, but I'm going to go with it. And so he said, you know, you notice like when life is good and you're with God, you know, like that sweet Holy Spirit is right there with you to encourage you. And he said, well, when you start to walk off, you get haunted by the Holy Ghost. And so, you know, and here's Peter. He's going right back to this kind of old life that was comfortable and nothing. I mean, this was his job. This is what he did with his family. This is his dad owned the business. He had done this probably from the time that he could walk on that boat, and nothing was caught. And so in verse 4, and this was all night, so they got on the boat, and all night they caught absolutely nothing. And just as day was breaking, just as the sun was coming up, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. On a side note, if you've not already seen it, I encourage, there's a movie that just came out on Redbox called Risen, which has a visual of this, and it was a great movie, by the way. And then I love this. In verse 5, it says, Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? I don't think he accidentally called them children. I mean, he could have called them babies. Like, you kids. I mean, this is why when you do something dumb, regardless of how old you are, your parents will just look at you like you are a child. And I think this is what Jesus is doing in this morning. He's calling out to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. I mean, so they didn't even know that this was Jesus. So this is very reminiscent of another encounter that Jesus had with his disciples. And so they fished all night, nothing. They're pulling in. There's a strange, random man on the shore. They're pretty close to the shore. And says, hey, children, have you caught anything? No. Throw your net onto the right side. And I'm sure, just like on the first occasion, after they have already got their nets out, after they'd already started cleaning them and straightening them out, and Jesus said, well, go back out and do this. And they're like, you're a carpenter, I'm a pro fisherman. But they did it anyway, and in this case, they did the exact same thing. They put the net over, and they were unable to pull into the boat the quantity of fish that they caught. And so the disciple whom Jesus loved pointed out that it's Jesus, Peter, who's in his skivvies. He is stripped down to, you know, maybe just a little, I don't know, diaper thing, I don't know, a loincloth, and because they're working. And so, and this is strange, but he throws on his cloak. Like, I think when I'm going to jump in the water and swim to the shore, I don't want extra things on me to drown me. And so, for some reason, he grabs his cloak, he jumps into the water and makes a beeline. And maybe he was thinking, there's a possibility that I might walk on this water because Jesus is there. And so, they go to the shore, and Jesus already has coals there. He already has fish beginning to cook for them. And then verse 13, it says, Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and some fish. Also very reminiscent of another miracle that they saw where Jesus divided the loaves and divided the fish and he fed them. In verse 15, and this is where it gets a little painful for Peter. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I'm assuming that he pulled him away, and he's not doing this in front of the other disciples. Like, well, of course I love you more than these losers. They were following me. So he said, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said it a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Verse 18, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted to. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. See, I think this encounter is something that we've got to also come to grips with when we fall short of what God has called us to be, is that we have to then again convince ourselves that we do love Jesus. This is the reason why we're doing this. And I don't think this is necessarily because, just like Peter pointed out, Jesus knew exactly what was in the heart of Peter. I think that this encounter was more as a reinstatement, just like he denied him three times, he's saying to him, do you love me? And he's giving him orders, three things: feed, care, and follow, which we'll talk about in a second. And I love this. This gospel was written 30 to 40 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus by John the disciple. At this point, when this was written, Peter had already been crucified by Nero. He had already been crucified, and the story goes that he was unwilling to be crucified like Jesus, so they crucified him upside down. So when this is being read, when he said this is said to show what kind of death that he would glorify God, John was already aware as he's writing this that Peter had died. In verse 20, it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, which just cracks me up. And this is a great encounter right here. It said, the one who also leaned against him. I don't know why he needed to put himself right next to Jesus. You remember that one that Jesus, I was, the table, I was right next, I was leaning into Jesus. Leaned against him during the supper, and he said, meaning John, Lord, who is going to betray you? Like, he was that close that Jesus would tell him this pertinent information about Judas getting ready to betray him. It says, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, and this is critical in our endeavor to pursue Jesus. Critical. This is probably, and I've got several different points that I want you to kind of stir on, but this is probably the most important and the most dangerous one. Peter saw John, one of the three kind of core guys of the 12. And Peter was just told by Jesus, hey, you're going to glorify me by being crucified. Now, he didn't really argue, why are you doing this to me? I don't want that to happen. He didn't argue that at all. He just saw John walk by and he said this, Lord, what about that man? Love you. I feel like they were had some animosity. Because he didn't ask about any other disciple. He's like, about what a... what about him? If you're going to crucify me, which I'm fine with because I love you, Jesus, what about this dude right here? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. See, there was a rumor, and it continues on, that there was a belief when the other disciples heard this that John was going to live forever. Until Jesus returned, which wasn't the state. That wasn't what was going to happen. But the point was that it does not matter what is going on with someone else. It only matters, Jesus' only call to you is to follow. And we'll struggle. See, we'll either not get up in our failure and wallow in that until the Holy Spirit just moves us into such a place that we walk out of that. But that next thing is then comparing. Because our view outside of us, it's like we're okay with suffering as long as everybody else is suffering. Aren't we? We're okay. If everybody else is struggling, then it's okay. But when you're the only one, whole different ballpark, whole different story. And so there's a few things that I want us to just kind of rest on, and I feel like God wants to bore into our heart. He's called you to get back up. Actually, Proverbs 24:16, it says, "For the righteous falls seven times and rises again." And seven is a number that the Bible uses a lot for perfection. And I don't think that's necessary, like, well, you know, just rise seven times and then you're good. This is like literally willing, the righteous are willing to stand back up. Because it's coming. Something is going to hit you in your lifetime that's going to shake the foundation of what you believe about Jesus, which is what happened to Peter. But Peter, just like all of us, have an opportunity to come face to face with the Creator. And for him to look him in the eyes and say, "Don't worry about what's going on outside of you. The only thing that I'm asking you is to follow me." That's it. Plain and simple. So if you love Jesus, then, and here's the three things I mentioned earlier, then you're going to feed, you're going to care, and you're going to follow. Plain and simple. That's what he's called everyone. This isn't just to Peter, because he was a super disciple turned apostle, planted churches and did amazing things. This is what he is calling us to do, to feed, care, and follow. To love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that was the greatest commandment. So he's saying, hey, follow me, and in doing that, love people. That's why our reach up, reach in, reach out, love God, love others, reach our world. That's what we want as our core, is that we are called to care, to feed, to care, and to follow. And the reason you have to get back up is not as much about you, and not that you'll look better when you get back up, not that you'll be, you know, like, oh, look at me. The reason why you get back up, and the reason why Peter was having this conversation with Jesus, is because Jesus needed Peter in the game. And just a few days later from this, the Holy Spirit fell. Peter gave a sermon, and 3,000 people got saved. I mean, and it didn't stop from there. The reason why we're 2,000 some years later meeting in a middle school still talking about Jesus is because Peter and the other disciples took what they did and what God called them to do seriously. And so literally the rest of his life was feeding, caring, and following Jesus to the point that years later he was crucified for his obedience to Jesus. So that's what we're called to feed, care, and follow. And to do that, we've got to stop comparing. I mean, our perspective is skewed. See, everything in your world is your world, and it seems huge and monumental. I mean, it just seems like no one else struggles. And so part of the danger of comparison is not the truth, because the truth wasn't that John was going to live forever. The truth was that it doesn't matter what happens to John. It only matters what Jesus had called Peter to do. That was the only thing. And see, the truth of what's actually going on with people around you that you look at and admire probably isn't real truth. I mean, the people that you just look at, and you're like, if my life could be like that, if I could have those things, if I could drive that car, you know, if I could be in that shape, if I could fill in the blank, like my life would be, and their life looks beautiful from the outside. And so the problem is we end up comparing something that's not even real to our life, which we know inside and out. Like, we know our shortcomings. We know all the things that no one knows about us. We know all the deep, dark secrets of our past. We know our broken and faulty ways of thinking that we're dealing with right now, our present struggle. We know all of those things, yet we look at a world outside of us, potentially other people in this room, and go, that's why their life is so perfect, because God loves them so much more than me. Actually, the word I preached last weekend at Grace, and there, I think it was in Colossians, says that there's no distinction. Not Colossians. It might have been Colossians. There's no distinction. between anyone in this room, if we've laid our life under the cross, meaning that we're trusting in and believing in Jesus, between me and everyone else in this room, which I'm no more, I hope I preach this enough that you understand that I am a normal, flawed human being. I'm no more special. I'm no more gifted than anyone else in this room. And God loves me as much as he loves you. So there isn't someone in this room, because God loves them so much more, that things are happening that aren't happening to you. Well, honestly, most of that's not even true. Like, what you're seeing isn't even true. And this was what could have destroyed Peter. Because if this encounter didn't happen, Peter would see the struggle that he's going to hit in facing being an apostle and planting churches, and struggle with this John. Now, John didn't have it easy. I mean, he was exiled and boiled in oil and stoned. I mean, like, it's not like he was like at Club Med and went to the Poconos all the time. And I've never been to the Poconos, but it sounds nice. I like to say the word. It is. And here's another thing. So our call is to feed, care, and follow. When we get back up, that's what we have to start doing. Not thinking, I need to do a certain thing. Look, feed, care, and follow for his sheep. And the last thing is that we have to stop comparing, because we follow a person, not a plan. See, the danger in all of this is we feel like everybody else got the step 1 through 10. If you do these things, then life is good. And you missed out on that manual. Like, you missed out on that thing, and you're looking. I'm telling you, 10 years of youth ministry, I was looking for a plan to disciple teenagers. Like, just give me the steps. I'm a step person. Like, give me a pattern, because I want to recreate a pattern. I want to make little robot. Well, the problem is discipleship is organic. Now, I'm for having systems. Like, that's not like, oh, let's just let it happen. But we follow a person who deposited part of him in us through the Holy Spirit, and he's going to lead and guide us on his path, not a step-by-step plan. Here's another written by John again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. This is actually, before this, he's talking about we're called to love people and do these amazing things. And with this struggle in verse 20, it says, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." See, the struggle is real. It is happening inside. I can almost say, I can almost guarantee that every single person on some level is struggling with this reality of measuring yourself to a standard that you're not living, and missing the grace of God right now for something that you cannot control outside of the Holy Spirit anyway. And here's God saying, I'm greater than what's in here. Like, we all have this, and maybe it's just me, and I might be a little crazy, but we all have this internal voice in us. And one of them, it potentially is the Holy Spirit speaking to us, and the other is this just destructive voice that wants to condemn you, that wants to tell you that you shouldn't. I mean, that voice is the voice that when you get up in the morning on Sundays and you're like, I'm tired, I don't want to go, like, I don't want to serve, I don't want to go to church, like, it'll just be better, I'm going to just sit at home. You know, that voice that wants to, like, here's mine, like, almost, you know, I have these waves of driving home, and in husbands, dads, you might have this voice too. And like, there's an excitement, like, tonight's gonna be different. Like, we're about to lay some foundation. Like, it's gonna, I mean, like, you're like, we're gonna have like a full-on worship and prayer. Like, you feel it, like, you get excited about it in the car, and then you walk in the house and that bubble bursts. And that little voice inside of you is like, fine, TV won't talk back to me. okay, that's just me. Sorry. Struggle is real. And so here's what I want to do. I'm going to invite our worship team back up, and we're just going to rest in this for a few minutes. There's some comparison that's going on in people in this room that's destroying you. It's keeping you from really pressing into God that you've got to get rid of now. Because if you don't, that comparison, it never ends. And maybe one day you get up to this level and then there's another person that's even better than that level that you finally got to. And maybe you've so lost focus about church and Jesus that it's become a pattern that you follow. It becomes an act of service instead of a person that right now is willing to and able to meet with you in this middle school cafeteria. The one that spoke all of this into existence, the one that right now literally is holding all things together, that's holding you, that's allowing you to breathe in and breathe out right now, that's allowing all your systems to work so that you're sitting here in this room able to hear me. That same God that did all that, he wants you, not a 10-year version of you that's going to be better, but the you right now. Because that you right now is the you that brings the change to the you in the future. And so, whether that is changing your perspective back to the person of Jesus, whether that's taking your eyes off of your John in your life and going, well, what about him? Why isn't he going through what I'm going through, and trusting that God right now has you exactly where he wants you to, submitting yourself to the sovereign Lord and Savior? Or maybe you get those things, but you're missing the feed and care. Maybe God's called you outside of yourself. Maybe there's ministries in this room that is locked in people that God wants to awaken, that God wants to, and I don't be scared and be like, man, he planted a church. Like, I am not doing that. That's not what I'm talking about necessarily, though he may. You better watch out. But I am saying that there's people in this community that are waiting for you to get passionate about what God's put inside of you. And so maybe this morning, that's it. It's a igniting. Like, literally 6 years ago is when I heard a word about planting a church, like that God just put a seed in me that I couldn't get away from, and I fought it for 2 years. And then one day God awakened it, and maybe today God's awakening something that he's put in you before you were born, that he knit together in you, in your mother's womb for now. And maybe all of this is super confusing because you don't know Jesus. And today could be your day that you just get to know Jesus. And here's what you need to know is that you've fallen way short. We've all fallen way short of what God desires. And Jesus, through the Father, came here to live the life that you should have lived but never could have, and willingly died the death that you deserved to give you freedom. And not just freedom so that you get to go to heaven one day, but freedom that you get to bring heaven to earth right now. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go into worship, and then God is going to pour out on those that are willing. And all you've got to do, he hears, just like he knew, just like Peter said, you know that I love you. Peter, God already knows what's in your heart. Just allow it to come out of your mouth. Allow it to just be spoken. And while worship is on, it's going to be a little loud. Have a conversation with the Father. That's why we're here. Not to play church, not to look perfect, but to connect to a living, breathing God that put flesh on, that right now, we got to read in John 15, 16, and 17, that he has given us the comforter, the counselor. He has given you your ability to connect with him now. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is by your grace and mercy that any of us ever have an awakening to you. And Lord, I just pray right now in Jesus' name that you would awaken us. Lord, that you would kill comparison. That you would kill it in us. That our focus would only be on you. That you would draw us away from a pattern of, you know, being and doing. And Lord, you would just let us rest. Just like Ryan said last week, that you would just let us rest in your presence. And Lord, I thank you that you've called people in this room to reach our world. Lord, that you've designed us to feed, care, and follow. And Lord, I pray that you would just awaken that today. And Lord, for those in this room that potentially don't know you, Lord, I pray for a great homecoming. Lord, I pray that there would be celebrations in heaven for not us acting right, but aligning ourselves with you, the one who makes us righteous, the one who calls us children, the one that gives us an inheritance, the one that gives us joy and peace. Pour that out in us. And so, Lord, I pray that this would be a week, Lord, that you stir us in ways that we've never experienced. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and the joy of seeing you for who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.